Hopefully nobody takes me wrong, but I'm going to tell some fat jokes tonight. Right? So I see a few of you looking like, what are you talking about, dude? He's always coming up with something just crazy. So anyways, I just want to tell you this and just kind of open with this. Really not a fat joke. It's really not. So, you know, Leroy didn't understand me. All the women heard me loud and clear, man. Loud and clear. But so really what happened was, and I'll tell you, and as we go through this, and I open this up on myself, because you guys know I'm becoming very well at exposing myself, right? Because I believe what the Bible says. And it says, confess your faults one with another so you shall be healed. So I'm really good at, hey, if there's anything wrong with me, I like to let people know, right? Because it does. It takes a lot off of you, and you don't have to worry about, you know, holding things in. And all too often, people are holding things in, and they're dying from the inside out. So I'm a big advocate. If there's an issue, let it out. Expose it. You know, sin in general, just expose it. It dies quickly when it's exposed. It's a funny thing in that. So I do it with myself a lot. So this is kind of a funny one, and I honestly did not wake up this morning expecting to go this route, but I'm going to go there because it hit me in my closet this morning. And it just kind of unraveled to the point where God showed me all of the parallels with gaining weight and sin. I was like, no, this is just, we don't need to go here right now, right? So the reason I'm bringing this up is, and again, I'm not using it as an excuse and I'm not doing that, but normally I stay in pretty good shape. Normally. I mean, it's just, to me, I like to be in shape. I feel better. I've got a million things going on, so I don't want to be slowed down, right? I haven't drank coffee in 15 years. I don't take anything. I'm always, and I believe it's biblical based. I stay motivated in the truth. It's exciting. Well, this past year, you guys know that I enrolled full-time. We went down in Caris Bible College, so I was going to full-time Bible college on top of everything else that I got going on. It was a lot. You know, so some things suffered. There's a couple things that suffered, right? And I'm being brutally honest, and I really didn't realize how bad it suffered until I tried to put these on this morning. I've worn them all day as a reminder of what God told me this morning. Again, I'm being funny in a way, but on the other side of it, I'm really not. These. So when you look at me right now, does anything look out of place? Anything look wrong?
Hiding stuff behind it.
Why you gotta go there, Leroy?
Because I thought that's where you were going.
Yeah, for sure. So what happened was, you know, I tried to put design, like, what is happening to me, right? And I knew because I have had to let some things go in order to deal with others. I didn't have to. I chose to kind of put priorities in place. Even though I didn't have to, I chose to. I couldn't work out as much, I just didn't have to eat as much, right? There's a balance to it. I just chose to go the way that I wanted to go, right? So it's my fault. So anyways, as I did this, I'm telling Tracy, I was like, this is not right. It's uncomfortable. And she was like, yeah, that's kind of how it goes, right? So anyways, as we're dealing with this thing, and I put his angle, I mean, this is not right. So I left him on for a little while, and I go, well, I mean, you know, you can see this. I'm not a cut, but you can only see it if I show you, right? Do it again, right? It's not there no more. So God said, yeah, that's what most of my children do every day. I was like, yeah, you just put on a bigger shirt and you really can't see my sin, right? So he started dealing with me about this stuff and I go, uh-oh, is this going to be a good morning or am I about to get really lectured here? And it just kind of opened up into all kinds of things. And then as I continued dealing with it, the parallels to our sinful nature and just gaining a little bit, right? Because I'm not obese, but I'm to a point now that these are uncomfortable. I won't wear them tomorrow. But I did today only because he brought into light a whole bunch of things like the fear of the Lord. So imagine this. We in our Christian walk have allowed deception to come in where if we feel squeezed, what do? Well, first you start with wearing a bigger shirt because it's not that bad. I can still talk, right? So you cover it up. Then what next happens if I continue to let that go? I have to get bigger pants. Have to. And then what? Well, I've already done it once. So what if it happens again? I just get a bigger pair. Right? So you can see how you can continue to let things go. And, you know, all of a sudden, you're to a place you really shouldn't be. So all these parallels started happening with that. So using the message that he gave me a month ago with the fear of the Lord, he said, so imagine you had to keep those shorts on for eternity. Would you keep eating? No, I would not. That's what I said. No, I wouldn't. It's uncomfortable. If you had the fear of the Lord gripping you, would you still sin? No, I wouldn't. If this little bit of uncomfortness would keep me from eating, do you think the fear of the Lord wrapped around your numbskull head would stop you from sinning? The parallels just started coming out like crazy in my closet, and it was over something stupid. So again, I think God is comical. There's a lot of humor in him. I mean, he likes to be real and just talk. And when I'm having an issue in my closet and he turns into something to help me going forward, I just go, I mean, this is just awesome. So you know what? I'm going to wear them all day just to remind me of what it is that I'm going to talk about tonight, because you just opened up and dealt with me. So hopefully, you know, some of those parallels that I'm pulling out, you're understanding. But really, all too often, and I know I do this a lot, but, you know, Christianity is not something that we use to hide our faults or to cover sins. That's not what it is. But all too often, that's what is being taught out there. That's what people do. When I talk about, you know, the church facade that's on, everybody is having a great day when they roll into church, regardless if they're fighting or mad or, you know, full of depression or whatever. You instantly put on a Christian facade, and so we're using Christianity as this cover or this veil that's false. And we absolutely shouldn't be doing that. You know, but Christianity in and of itself should expose the sin. Expose it. It's not a covering. It's not meant to be hidden. It's meant to be exposed. You know, you don't put a bigger shirt on it. You don't loosen your belt. You don't put on a bigger pair of pants. You deal with it immediately and move forward. But can you see how we have just evolved and allowed ourselves to, well, it's, if this little bit's okay, then, you know, as time progresses, and you can see our society, well, if this little bit's okay, well, a little bit more is okay. Well, now we can do this. And you can see how it has evolved just in the last 50 years, 20 years. You can see how it continues to get, how we continue to wear bigger pants and longer shirts. In the wrong way, though. The clothes are coming off, but the sin is getting greater. It's the opposite of what I'm telling you, right? We used to wear long clothes and not sin, but now we don't wear no clothes and we sin. You know what I mean? It's just, it's the opposite of what's happening. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. So where I'm really going with this is sin. You know, sin has its place, right? And it's not around your waist. And there's something to be said in that. You know, he came to destroy the works of the devil, not cover it up. Right? Absolutely destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Sinful nature, right? Destroy it. Not provide you with a covering, or in this analogy, a bigger shirt, right? That's not the goal of this thing. You know, and all too often, and why I get so hawked up on this hyper-grace message is, it's used now as a bigger shirt, or a looser belt, or bigger pants, right? That's what the grace message is today, and it's not it. You know, the Bible that I read, and I challenge every single one of you to read exactly what I'm going through. I give you my notes. You read it, go through it, understand it, challenge me with it. And actually, somebody did today, and I'm going to start the first blog on the website, because we have, my nickname has been the Hammer. It had to be a God thing years ago, and it was really came from sales. But now I like it because I read a verse in the Bible that says, the word is like a hammer that breaks up the rock. So that nickname now I think is going to stick, because the word needs to be what breaks it up. And if it's not being broke up, you know, and you start hammering something, the one that's hammering and the one that's getting hit, they both feel it, right? So I'm not here to give you some soft, sentimental moments of, you know, it's all love and joy, because it's not. We're going to have trials and tests, and we've got to be able to come together as a group and overcome them. If we're both not being hammered by the word, we're just going to, we're going to fail, and I'm scared by that in our world today. So our responsibility is to hate sin and its destructive nature. Absolutely hate it to a point where, you know, like the Bible says, get to the point where, you know, I mean, it says to get angry and not sin. How do you do that? You know, how do you get your head around that? How do you not let, you know, the sun go down on your wrath? How do you have just such a hatred for sin that, you know,
sin's still alive?
Yeah, Well, I can tell you how, because love is the exact overcoming substance for evil. So that's the more you understand evil and our sinful nature, the more love should come out, because that's the only thing that can conquer it. That's the only thing. But too many people take hate as, I hate when someone does something wrong to me. So we use hate in a way that, to me, I don't think there's a biblical hate, and there's a hate that we as Americans know by the way that we've been raised. And to me, it's a little different. The only way you can overcome evil, love. So the more you love, the more I know that you really hate evil. So what I want to do by this, and hopefully those analogies kind of struck a chord with you. I know most Americans understand the tight clothes analogy. We just go by more, right, for the most part. But really where I'm going with this, and again, it's sin has its place. Romans 8:11. I'm going to read you 8:11-15, and then we're going to pick this thing apart a little bit and really deal with where we need to go in my world. It says, but, there's that but word again. Sometimes it's used in a positive sense, sometimes it's negative. So I'll just go right to the next word, if. Okay, there's a big two-letter if word, right? So we got to pay special attention to the first couple words in this verse. But if, again, the reason I'm going to stop right there and put an emphasis on this, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. All right, if. There's a big moment in if. There's an if and there's an if not. If He's not, you might as well skip the rest of this and go back and find the if, right? You see where I'm saying? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then you can continue. If not, you've got to go back, you know. So let's make sure that we're on the same page here. Because too many people just kind of get that and skip over it, right? And say, yep, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Well, how do you know that? Pastor told me so. I don't know how, right? So again, I just want to make sure that we're on the same page with this, because we have to know that we know, and we've got to have that Spirit. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, there's a lot that is in there just in health today. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, I mean, to me, there's some moments in there that says, how does your mortal body, how does this flesh decay early if God Himself is residing in you? It says it will give life to your mortal body. So when I see Christians ailing and sick and dying premature and all this kind of stuff, it really makes me question, what are we preaching out there today? Because we should be the light guiding them home, not going, I feel sorry, we'll pray for you. I'll be right there for you when you need me. I mean, that's not what this thing is about, right? It's about understanding who we are in Christ. So then it goes into making sure that we understand who we are in Christ. So this thing continues. I wholeheartedly believe we should not let sick people out of our sight, right? We've got to have something in us that says, no, because it says, we are the ones that will bring glory to God by bringing health to people, right? Doesn't it say, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they will recover, right? But there's if moments in here, and that's what gets skimmed over too often. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, how can your mortal body be ailing? If you have the Spirit residing in you. If. But again, I'm picking on if, because unfortunately, it just seems like most people just kind of go along with, yep, I have it, and then there's no fruit, there's no action, the lives aren't changing, and the manifestations of the Spirit aren't there, all that stuff's just not coming in line. But it seems like, on a whole, again, I'm not picking on any particular person, but on a whole, you can see where that's missing in the whole church scheme right now. There's lots of warnings in the Bible that says there's going to be a day it's going to be hard to be a Christian, and there's going to be a time where people will profess to be Christians but deny the power. And we're talking about the power that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal body. It doesn't say you're going to die early, it says it's going to have life. And this is not even a message I'm talking about right now, but this is exciting to me. We do not have to go out sick. That's a message in and of itself in Romans 8:11. So picking on that, let's go on, because we're talking about sin today. I mean, I got it. I'm seeing it. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. So let me get through this thing so I don't really pick this thing too far apart. So verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Talking about sin. in the body's sinful nature. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Daddy! Right? So that spirit, I mean, just infused into our spirit, that's what we're talking about here. So yes. So Romans 8, 12 or 13, Paul, you can see it, because if you go from Romans 8, 1 through 11, Paul moves from exposition to exhortation. Now he's exhorting us to take action. So in a first 11, he's explaining things to us. In verse 12, he says, now, therefore, brethren, based on what I just told you, you need to take action. And again, the action part of the Christianity seems to be fading by the wayside. It really, really does. So in light of what God has done for us, he really exhorts us to do something, to take action, to get off your butt and get into momentum stage. Let us put sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. So now I'm really breaking up verse 12 through 15. So most things that you read in the Bible, yes, did Jesus conquer hell, sin, death? Yes. But it never says, therefore, you just rely on that and do nothing. Absolutely does not. So let us put sin to death in the power of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification to me is achieved not by our passiveness, not doing anything, because the Bible exhorts us to move, to go. And it's not by our own activity. So you can't earn your way, right? So there's two different things there that I think people go wrong. But by our actions and moving forward by the might and the direction of the Holy Spirit working and living through us. We really have to realize who we are in Christ. And I've said it before, right? We've got the 91 verses. I believe that we have a lot of MIA Christians. They really don't know who they are in Christ. And what I'm talking about, again, we're just going to focus on here, is the atonement of Christ, according to Paul in verse 12, makes us debtors. Being a debtor, if you owe anybody anything, is there freedom in that? There's not. And again, you're going from the overweight American lifestyle that most of us live today to financial burdens. These two things hit home with most people, right? If you are in debt, there's really no freedom in that. And again, that's a whole other message, right? If you're in debt, I mean, it's just, you think more about money than you think about God if you're in debt. So I think being out of debt is better because you think about God more than you think about money because you already have it, right? So there's another message there. So the atonement of Christ makes us a debtor, and I can show you that in multiple places. So now if you're a debtor, we are to think his thoughts and do his will by his power. So again, I'm not going to take away the freedom message that we have in Christ, but Paul is the one that says you are now a debtor. A debtor to what? I mean, think about this. So many of Paul's letters start out with him saying, Paul, an apostle, a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does bondservant mean? Slave. You ever been in slavery? You should most certainly say, absolutely, I am right now. I'm a slave to Christ. But you see most people, I don't have no idea what that means. Because you're still living your own lifestyle. It's still all about you. But we should most certainly be, as Paul, because isn't Paul the one that says, follow me as I follow Christ. We should be a bondservant to Christ because we have a debt to pay. Oh, I thought it was free. It was a free gift. We're just all making it to heaven. We just got to believe and say that this and that, and we're all golden, right? Is that what it says or not? I mean, help me through this, will you?
No, I don't see anywhere where, because you still have free will.
It's not about us. And I'll tell you what, me and Robin had a little conversation about Christianity earlier today, about just the church in general. Most people that I meet think they're going to church to get fed or to hear the message. My Bible teaches me that I should, in my growth, in my walk with Christ, I should get to a place that I don't need no man to teach me, right? I have the Holy Spirit. I was promised the Holy Spirit to lead and guide me in all truth. What can you tell me if God himself is directing my paths? Nothing, for crying out loud. But what the church has become, in verse what it really is, biblical terms, is two totally different things. I wholeheartedly, with every fiber of my being, believe in coming together. as a church. We are the church, right? It doesn't, this building, that building, we are the body, right? We are the church. So when we come together, if you read the book of Acts, it said they come together, some with psalms, some with praise, some with, you know, the whole thing is about building each other up, right? The whole thing. So even today, we're sitting at lunch, we hear people at lunch, and they're talking about, you know, I didn't even know how they said it, because I told Robin, I said, I felt like just a caged ape was about to go ballistic at the lunch table. It felt like there was a lunatic inside of me just raging. That's what happens to me now when I hear this craziness going on within people, and they truly believe it. You know, that's what you're talking about. Well, I'm not happy with the church, and you know, all the people just, they don't even act like Christians. They don't treat us well, but I'm going to be fed by the pastor, but I just don't like the people there. So, and that was just one part of it, and it kept going, didn't it? Until finally, I thought I was going to lose my mind in a good way. I really thought, I mean, how much more can I take of this before I just burst at this table?
Anger and sin not.
Yeah, anger and sin not, and you got to show it in love. How in the world are we dealing with this? It's just a bad perception of the church, and that's what kind of got me off on a tangent on this, because we are the church. Our job collectively is to get together and build each other up. Wholeheartedly, that's what it's for. There's fruits of the Spirit that I might never get. And I'm a little mad about that. To a point, right? A little like, hey man, can I get all of them? But I realize as a body of believers, I can't have them all. Just like the Bible says, you know, the foot cannot do the job of the hand. So it's not about me. And that's what I said before. I'm confessing another fault. I was like, listen man, I can do it. I can do it. Just give them all to me. I'll do it. Everybody else wants to sit there and play stupid? I'll do it, right? I can't. So that's where, again, I'm telling you, I can't do it alone. I can do the action of a foot if that's what I am. There's moments in that. See, I told you, I can't. So I need you in order to play your role. So how do I get you to your role? Your role might be, imagine it. You got all the fruits of the Spirit, pick one. You got all the different abilities that are given to us, pick one. Because that's the one that's most on your heart. That's, chances are, that's what's already in you. You're not going to pick one and just kind of hope like you're shooting darts. You're going to pick it because that's what's in you. That's what's fastened to your soul. You hear what I'm saying? And that's what you can develop that I can't. So collectively, as a church, that's what we do. We come together and build each other up. You're not coming here, maybe in the beginning, that's what I was talking to Robin about, maybe in the beginning, as we really dissect the trueness of the Bible and bring it out to its full so we can move forward. Maybe in the beginning, you know, from the salvation message and the whole thing to building each other up like we're doing right now to moving forward. The goal is to get you to a place that you know what I know, you have the confidence that I have, and you can go do the same thing that I'm doing. Now, does that mean we separate and we go our ways? No, that's what the church does. Right? I didn't mean to poke any fun or do any undercuts or cheap shots, but that's what the church does. So that's not the game plan. It's not what happens. What we're supposed to do is build each other up to a place that we can come together now, not expecting, like most people that go to church, they come expecting to get fed, right? If you're truly fed, you should come to church expecting to help somebody else. All right. So you guys hear where I'm at with that? What? I don't know if it fully came out because, like I told Robin, the moment the cage ape comes out, you know, I say that in a way, but to me, what it does, almost every single time when I'm approached like that, it seems like whatever I say, it's almost like a mirror. Goes up, and they see the reflection, and they depart. Almost every single time. Did they not? Me and Robin, I do got to tell you this. There's a group of us. These guys are just chatting away about how bad church was, and you know, but they really wanted to get the message, and I'm just going. I see Robin, she's, you know, because I've seen it with me so many times before, I see how she starts going, I'm not sure if I like what he's saying or not, right? So I see her start getting that little riled up. So I see her start doing that. So then we start piping up. We start talking a little bit about it. Soon as we start communicating, I mean, like, we were the only two people at the table. They start talking about not church. That went away quicker than anything. So to me, when people are confronted with the truth and they don't want to hear it, they run. You know, they run. They talk and talk and talk, and then as soon as the truth comes up, they run. They did. They just instantly clammed up and went on to something else. As soon as people start to hear a little bit of responsibility, they gone. They are out of there, Jack. And that's the sad reality of what we're talking about. And that's what this says. You know, here's what we're talking about. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So just because Jesus came and died and all the sacrifice and everything that was done, you have to put to death the deeds of the body. Too many people think this is a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not. You have some responsibility and you have some work to do. Yeah, absolutely. Most certainly have to go to work. It's the beginning. And again, we started talking about discipleship, and I clammed up on that for a while, and I was shut down on that. But I wholeheartedly believe we're coming to that because we weren't ready at the point where I brought it up. We just weren't. I think it would have fell apart. But I think we've got enough people now to the point where they're going, okay, he's actually reading the Bible and it's making sense now. So I believe we're getting enough people to the place that we can dive into discipleship to know, how do you be a Christian? I mean, that's the long and short of discipleship to me, is how do you be a Christian? And I could ask most Christians to go,
there's all kinds of examples in there.
But how do you be a Christian? Just using the church as an example, how do you be a Christian? Are you going to church to give or to get? Most Christians would say, I go there to get. You are the church. You're going to give. So I can give you 100 falsities around the church today because people just don't understand the Bible correctly. And that's a big moment. So we've got to correct a lot of that stuff in order to help people get to the next level. You know, I don't want to see people mentally hurt. I don't want to see people physically hurt. I don't want to see what we're seeing out there today, and we shouldn't. We absolutely shouldn't. And you can clearly see it's not working because we're denying the power. The power that raised Christ from the dead, if he who raised Christ from the dead is in you, how? That's my question. How? You can't. You can't have the power that raised Christ from the dead living on the inside of you and you not be able to affect the world you live in. You can't. You just can't do it. And unfortunately, way too many professing Christians are changing nothing. Our society is going the wrong way fast, with 83% of our society claiming to be Christians. Doesn't make any sense. So that means there's a lot of liars. Truth is not in them. So think about this way as we go through it. Again, most people, you know, Paul, as I said, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Today, so many people are following the easiest street they can find, but still calling it Christianity. Yeah. Right? The Bible hasn't changed. It still says that you're getting a lot of variations and it's starting to smear a little bit, but it's still, the truth of the fact of the matter, it doesn't change. Most have it now today under this grace message that I've heard preached for so long now, have it as our position in Christ is freedom and self-will. Not, oh, you now became a Christian? Yeah, you're a slave now. Your life is no longer your own. You are a slave the moment you wholeheartedly believe. Preach that on a Sunday morning. They won't be back. But that doesn't mean it's not true, right? And when I say it this way, becoming a slave, not having to worry about yourself anymore, it's too many people are all pent up with mental and physical diseases because they're so worried about their own life and how they're going to make things happen, how they're going to do things. But if you put your trust in God, you can cast all them cares. Then life just gets easier. So being a slave to the one you're going to live with for eternity, I'm cool with that. Too many people are trying to carry too much baggage. They just haven't passed it over. You know, when Christ died and rose again, the Bible says that we should act as if we died and rose with him. Right? Die to ourselves. Here, I put it this way. Christ died to sin once for all. We should die to sin once and for all. Right? Stop making excuses. If he died for sin once for all, there's no longer a sacrifice needed. I think it's our responsibility to finally die to sin once and for all. There's a big difference in that, but I really wholeheartedly think that that needs to happen. And it says that we need to do that so that we too may live a new life. And too many people are trying to find that new life. It says all things. If you're in Christ, all things are new. Old things are passed away. But you can't see that today. And most people, you just can't see it. So we've got to figure out what we're doing wrong. What I'm talking about in that is the reason why there's so many people out there in our world today that are just so unsure is because of the hypocrisy in the so-called Christians, right? And it stems from that. And the preaching that has stemmed from that. It says, when you have done all to stand, stand therefore. So you know what most Christians do? They just stand. Stand. No, no, no. You don't get it, sister. I'm in faith. I am standing, and I am immovable. Forget that. I've done all I can do. I'm still standing. I'm in faith. I am standing, and I'm not moving. That's not what that says. If you're not moving, well, first, you can't stand. If you've done all you stand. But what that really means is you should never stop progressing forward. It's not a standing still moment. But I wholeheartedly believe most people are standing still, waiting for God to do something. So then it looks so bad to the rest of the world, like, what God do you serve? You've been standing for 23 years and it just ain't working. Right? Think about all the big moments in that. If the Bible is true and it says we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness, what are we waiting for? We already have it. It's up to us to dig and research and find what we've got to do to take hold of that. That's what it says. We've been given everything. So too many people are standing, waiting for God to do something else. Like the blood of Christ wasn't good enough. I'm glad, you know, you guys are seeing what I'm saying. But again, if you look at on whole, most of the outsiders looking at the Christian lifestyle are appalled. I was one of them for years and years and years. I don't want nothing to do with that. You guys are all broke. Half of you are sick. Too many of you lie. So me looking at the outside, why do I want anything to do with that? Right? And again, that's what our world right now, we're supposed to be light in a dark world, but the people are looking at us going, those guys are just, they don't have it figured out. They're saying one thing and everything else different is happening. On a whole. Don't take it personal if you think it's not. I'm talking on a whole, man. We got to look at this thing on a whole. Are we trying to save one or two people, or are we trying to get the light and the word out? So on a whole, we got to look at this together. On a whole, it's not working. And I want to make sure that we pull this out fully, because I'm not meaning just that. But if you're ready to roll and you have the truth to the matter of the Bible is you're actively pursuing going forward, right? You're always moving forward. So if you have that, you can't stand still. And I guess that's what I'm saying. More people that I know are standing still, motionless, waiting for something to happen. And it doesn't happen sitting on the couch waiting. Yeah, I used Paul as an example. That man was in motion, believing he was doing the right thing for God, but he was still in motion. There was probably a whole bunch of people sitting on couches all around, and God didn't choose those. Read the stories of the Bible. He continues to choose people that were in motion. So that's what we've got to do. We've got to understand who we are. We've got to have what the Bible says, and we've got to stand moving. We have the word, we're just still denying the power. So people can wail a sword around all they want and not hit a doggone thing. And too many people are using the word and it not working because they're not hitting anything. So again, that just kind of goes along with that whole thing. And a lot of people are confused. Well, is he going to show up? Isn't he going to show up? I'm standing, I'm saying the right things, I'm doing the right things, but it's not working. Well, it never once says it's not going to work. So there's something missing. And that's what just kind of provoked that in me a little bit, because there's more to it. There's definitely more to it. But let me go through with this. Basically, and again, we're still going through Romans 8, 11 through 15, right? So we should no longer serve sin. This is what it's saying in here. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, right? So it says now we should no longer serve sin. Sin does not have dominion over us. We should serve God only. So sin, Satan, the flesh, and the world system that we live in. And I think that is the biggest part of the deception that we're dealing with today. The world system is taking people down, taking them out. But the whole thing has been defeated by Christ and has absolutely no legal stronghold on our life unless we allow it to. Zero. Zero legal claim to us. There's no right to it. If there's a law, there's a right and a wrong under here. Based on what Paul's writing here, there's no legal claim to us. Now, I'm not saying that in certain circumstances, maybe even in this room, people are not bound by something. in chains or enslaved by something other than Christ. I'm not saying that, and I know there's some bondage in here. I'm saying there's no legal right for it to be there if, as this says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you, there is no legal right to it. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's sickness. I don't care if it's poverty. I don't care if it's mental issues. I don't care if it's relationship. I don't care what it is. There's no legal right to a claim on your life if. I'll keep going to that if because I want to make sure we get to that, because a lot of people will take a message and they'll claim it for themselves and leave the if out, and it still doesn't work. Too many people do that. And it saddens my heart today because I can see, you know, they're saying this and saying that, and then you can just see you're like, there's no light. There's no light in the tunnel, but you're saying what this says and it's not working. I can see it. So that's why I'm pretty heavy on the if part. So going back to this, you guys hear what I'm saying about the sin and the grip on your life, and it's just not there. So this truth, I know we're in Romans 8, but Romans 6. Go back tonight and read Romans 6. Just read Romans 6. I mean, if you got time, read the whole book of Romans. But just read Romans 6, and it's going to confirm what I'm telling you tonight. You know, we're no longer under the law of sin and death. In the same way that Christ died, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. But again, we're not doing that today. We're just kind of going along with everything this world has to offer. On a whole, again, don't take it personal. I'm speaking on a whole. We no longer live in the flesh as slaves to sin, but it says, if then you have become a slave to righteousness. So there's that slave thing comes again, where Paul says, I'm a bondservant to Christ. It says you're no longer a slave. So here's where there's no middle ground, and people seem to think that there's middle ground. You know, you have evil, and then you have good, and you have, I don't know how I'm trying to say that right now, but I'm trying to say that what I feel is most people think there's a middle ground. And there's no middle ground. There's no gray area in this. There's absolutely no gray area in this. So what I mean by that is if the Bible is true, and in your pre-Christ condition, you were, I don't care how you feel, you were a slave to sin. It means you're dead in your body. You have no connection. You're not making it home. If in your pre-Christ condition, that's the way it is, whether you like it or not, the moment you take this on, you become a slave to righteousness. Most people think, hey, when I get saved, now I'm free. Right? And again, I don't mean it in a negative way, because you are free of sin. And sin's the only thing that can take you out. Now you're free to live in him, sin-free, which means you are a slave to righteousness. You're a slave to God. But when you add that to people, again, I wholeheartedly believe, like the Bible said, we're made in his likeness and his image. We are meant to be creators, man. We're meant to be rulers and reigners and kings and queens, and right? So we have that in us. So even, and some of you might kind of feel what I'm talking about. Even when I say that word slave, you're like, it kind of like turns something in you. I'm not a slave to nothing. I'm a ruler of my own universe, right? Do you have that in you a little bit? When you kind of think, no, I'm enslaved. Or is it just me? Am I that out of control? Do you know what I'm talking about? People want to feel free today. Like, I don't need no one, right? Do you know what I'm talking about? When I say you don't have freedom, you have now slavery in Christ. Sometimes that riles people up.
But that's where the freedom's at.
It is where the freedom's at, but you got to understand that. And most people, I don't believe, do, because they're not living as a slave, they're living as themselves. Tell me I'm lying in that. So are you a slave or aren't you? Are you living to your own free will, or are you living for Christ? So what do you really believe? I mean, I can shut this down in a heartbeat if you really want me to. We can go hard, and it will pull some stuff out that people would just fall out their chair with. You either believe it or you don't, right? Are you a slave to righteousness? Because the Bible says, he who practices righteousness is a son of God. What if you don't? I'm just throwing it out there. Okay. But again, when I say you're now a slave to Christ, what do you do with your life? Live it? It's not me who lives no more. It's Christ who lives in me. But again, the average professing Christian does not live this way. And that's why it's broken. That's why people are sick. That's why people are dying early. That's why the world is decaying as fast as it's decaying. Because we're claiming we have something, and by the proofs in our lives, We're denying the power that's within it, so therefore, do we really have it? We're lying in deception ourselves. I didn't write this, right? You are no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to God. What are you going to do about it, right? It reminds me of that movie. You know, what are you going to do about it? Do you believe? Mm-hmm. Right? What are you going to do about it? And I know I haven't pulled this out fully yet, so I've got a few people's hides chapped. I'm okay with that. I can see it on a few faces. I'm okay with that because I want to pull this out in a way that you understand where I'm going, because there's true freedom in this that will set people free in a way that maybe they haven't really felt it before. Put it this way. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, have faith as a child, right? I love that. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. Is there possible there's deception out there? If the Bible says, hey, little children, make sure no one deceives you in this. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. There's deception out there that's running rampant, that you don't have to be righteous in your denying yourself anymore. You're righteous because he just made you righteous. Is that not true? But the Bible to me says the one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. It doesn't say he made you righteous by what he did. There's a part to play. And that's why it's going bad fast. So there's a difference in, you know, we were once dead in sin, pre-Christ. But in Christ, we have to be dead to sin. Two radically different deals. In Christ, we're dead to sin, and I'm hitting hard on this sin thing because I wholeheartedly believe there's so many people that are bound up with sin that don't know they don't need to be. Don't understand the truth of it, that we have been given the ability to defeat sin that still dwells in us. And Paul dealt with that problem. We have the ability. So even though sin lingers, you still have an aroma of it in you. I don't care how good of a Christian you think you ever get to, you still have that aroma in you. You know. And that's what Paul, there's a verse in the Bible that says, I'm trying to think of how he put it, but almost like the body, he couldn't even stand his body defiling the man that he really was. Right? So that sinful aroma, I think we'll always have it until we're gone. But we now have the power to defeat that. We don't have to submit to it. We're no longer a slave to it. Think about that. Even if that sinful stench sticks around and you know there's issues, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you as well, which one's more powerful? Which one do we give into more? Yeah, the flesh. But which one's more powerful? Holy Spirit. So there's moments in there that prove we have a part to play, to crucify that flesh daily, to move on, sacrifice our will for his. Or you're going to battle with this for a long time. So to me, the grace, yes, we have grace. But to me, grace gives us the ability to do any and everything our puny little weak minds can't. That's where I think we have the powerhouse of the Holy Spirit that takes us to a whole nother level. I still have the temptation to get mad. There is two sides to the coin, right? With every if, there's a positive and a negative. We just skim over them now because, and again, I hate to say it in a way, but it says there will come a time where people are just, they're denying the truth. You know, they're keeping up for themselves, preachers with itching ears, only wanting to hear the good. You know, don't condemn me. Don't say I'm bad. Don't judge me. But if we don't come to grips with this, you would rather be judged by me than God. You'd rather judge yourself than one day go, uh-oh, what the heck did I miss? I thought I was doing everything right. Right? There's some stuff in there. So what I want to tell you with this, in this whole message, because we've debated over and over and over, like even, for example, in Hebrews where it says, if you've come to the knowledge of truth and you go on willfully sinning, there remains no more remission of sin for you. People cannot wrap their head around that. To most people, it's like, we'll just skip over that because I'm not really sure that applies to us today because it's a free gift of grace and I'm going to heaven whether you like it or not. But why is it in the Bible then? I believe we have softened sin's blow to a point where it's just kind of fluffy now and it's not hard and scary. And I believe the fear of the Lord brings the scariness of sin back into our lives. You know, just like I was talking about the shorts. If you have the fear of the Lord gripping you, you do not want to put one more donut in your mouth because this is getting tighter and tighter and tighter. Right? I'm using it as an analogy because the more I do that, the worse it's going to get on me. But if I don't have these on, what happens? I don't even know the expansion has taken place. I don't even know. So too many people today are so distant from the fear of the Lord, what it means, there's not even a constraint. So it's just going. I would hate to feel what the constraint would be at ground zero compared to where we are today. I think it would just choke most of us like right out, like turn purple and fall over. I really do, because I believe we're so far past that. But anyways, in these verses, Romans 8, 11 through 15, I wholeheartedly believe in every fiber of my being, you can stop sinning. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care if it's little stuff like little white lies. I don't care if it's smoking or drinking or pornography or gluttony. Thanks for pointing that one out, right? Anger, murmuring and complaining, talking about people. I don't care what it is that the Bible doesn't go along with. I wholeheartedly believe you can come to a place where you go, listen, it's no longer me that lives. I read this. I believe it. It's no longer me that I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Even though this garment that is temporarily defiling my being is telling me I need or I want or this or that, I can shut that baby down. I do not have to succumb to any feeling. I don't have to be tormented by anything because greater is he who's in me, right? You can go along those whole things and you can quote those things and still be pulled into sin. But there's Christians all the time that know how to quote those verses and they end up falling by the wayside. So to me, the bigger moment is we have to find the constraint of the fear of the Lord and not depart from it. And that's the number one benefit. I am going to put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me. Our churches, as we put it today, they're not imparting the fear of the Lord or even teaching what the fear of the Lord really is. So how can you put a constraint on people? Seriously. And again, I use this. If I didn't have any constraints and I thought everything was well and there was no mirrors that I ever walked by, I would just go on in deception that everything is good. I still look like I was 20 years old. That's a lie. But until you're confronted with that, you could go on thinking that forever. And I probably am not conveying it well enough because God is a master communicator. I'm telling you, my closet, I got it. I wholeheartedly got it. And it used the same sin analogy. Use the constraint. I'm telling you, that's what he said. Use the constraint of the fear of the Lord, and you will not depart from me. Most people are afraid of making mistakes, like they're going to get condemned or judged. If you have the fear of the Lord as your constraint, there is no fear in that. I'm talking about the fear of, am I going to miss the boat? There's no fear in that. It's kind of crazy, but that's just the way it goes. So, moral of the story, guys, cut it. Sin's got to go. I mean, it wholeheartedly does. All right, guys, you guys have anything else for me? If not, thanks for being here. Good seeing you, brother.